You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Yesterday, I talked about the horrors of abortion in the anniversary, yet another anniversary of Roe v. Wade. But something that should also be mentioned is that human cloning is a result of abortion, or better stated, inextricably woven together with the horror of abortion. Why? Because the prevailing logic that permits a woman to terminate the life of a child in the womb may well equally apply to cloning. For example, if defects were detected in developing clones, abortion may well be the solution of choice. Furthermore, producing a human clone would of necessity require experimentation on hundreds, if not thousands, of live human embryos. And thus the entire process might well be said to be the moral equivalent of human experiments carried out by Nazi scientists under Adolf Hitler. It should also be noted that cloning has, well, very serious implications regarding what constitutes a family. While children are the result of spousal reproduction, clones are essentially the result of scientific replication, which, of course, raises the question, who owns the clone? I find it terrifying to think that the first human clone might well be owned and operated by the very scientists who conduct these ghastly experiments to begin with. Again, there are many ramifications to a war. A war in 1973. A war in which Christians quietly passed on the battle against abortion. And again, the far-reaching impact of that loss is today being felt in a raging debate over human cloning. Never forget that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do and say nothing. It is critical that we are ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. I've written about the issue of cloning, abortion, other issues that relate to the ethics in this regard in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. By the way, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, as opposed to being an occasional giver, you become the catalyst by which a ministry is turbocharged. And that simply means that many more lives are impacted around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion or join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants there standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, John in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, John.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good.
Your question.
Well, I phoned the Surrey E-Division RCMP after all the things France is under security lockdowns. Well, what about the mosques in Vancouver? How do you know that there's not terrorists in them? Oh, she said, Islam is a religion of peace. Christians can carry bombs, too. I said, well, that's funny. Whenever I see on the media, it's it's Muslims carrying bombs, and I heard some imams and people speak on TV too, in Canadian news, over the homegrown terrorists coming from Canada to the Middle East. They're saying, oh, Islam's a religion of peace. Oh, sure, Islam means submission. You can say to be at peace is to be in one piece. You can word it that way, but I thought, well, not completely. I know many nice, likable Muslims from Morocco and hospitable, and there's a lot of them are nice, likable people that never harm a fly, never have, never will. But these bad ones, it sounds like damage control and excuses. And this is coming from Surrey RCMP, and it was a woman on the phone. I don't know if she was Muslim or not, but geez, I didn't believe what she was saying.
Well, good, because I think here's how you need to parse this. When people say that Islam is a religion of peace, I think we should respond by saying, no, Christianity is a religion of peace. Remember, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When someone kills in the name of Jesus, that person does so in direct contradiction to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Conversely, if someone kills in the name of Muhammad, that person is doing so in concert with the teachings of Muhammad. For example, the Quran in Surah 5 says that the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and against his apostle and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off in opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. For this shall be a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. Now, as you point out, there are millions of peace-loving Muslims. But to say that Islam is a religion of peace is simply ill-conceived. Christianity is a religion of peace. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Warren, St. Joseph, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Warren.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
First-time caller, usually listen on the way to work. I don't know if anybody brought to your attention one of the recent newsletters from Jews for Jesus, which is a wonderful organization over the years, but they were bemoaning the, I guess you'd call it, the rise of anti-dispensationalism, and you know, and talked about their land, and it's like I kind of felt sorry for them because it's like that's all they have. The way they're talking, I know they seem to be true believers in the Messiah, but the way they were talking about their land, it made me feel that I needed to ask you about that, because I understand how many of the promises in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ, and I'm with you on that, but I'm not sure about the land situation, because that's a huge deal. If you could explain that for me.
Well, sure. I mean, all of the promises that God made to Abraham have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. These are the words of Joshua on his deathbed. So the whole notion that God has not fulfilled his promises to Abraham, that they didn't see their zenith during the Solomonic kingdom, are simply ill-conceived. The Bible itself, in very clear language, militates against the notion. So it's often said, but it is a dogmatic assertion as opposed to a defensible argument. And I don't think that there's any warrant, therefore, that, as the Zionists would say, the land of Israel needs to be a landmass at least 30 times, and this is the most conservative way in which they speak, at least 30 times its present size. I don't think that there's any warrant for that in order to make the promises of God good. In fact, the quintessential point of understanding for the disciples began to dawn on them around the time of Christ's post-resurrection appearances. They had been under the same misconceptions as modern-day Christian Zionists. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion had been so ingrained in their psyches that even as our Lord was about to ascend into heaven, they were asking, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, what does Jesus do? He not only corrects their erroneous thinking, but he expands their horizons from a tiny strip on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the far reaches of the world. Remember when he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly theocratic kingdom. That was not his purpose. So I think this whole notion of the land is ill-conceived. The Lord is the land. Jesus is Jerusalem. The majestic temple is the master teacher. So all the types and shadows have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews makes plain that to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, great. I appreciate your answer. And thanks. Thanks again. Keep up your good work. Appreciate you, brother.
Well, thank you. And I should also append to those remarks the remarks of the Apostle Paul, who figuratively contrasts Sarah and Hagar. And he says, and this is a famous passage, of course, that most people are familiar with, but oftentimes don't think about in this context, Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says, these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent covenants. One covenant from Mount Sinai, a covenant that bears children who are to be slaves. And then he says, that's Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. Again, Paul's words, not mine. Because, says Paul, she is in slavery with her children. And then, says the apostle, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So in saying that, Paul emphasizes that all who fixate on an earthly theocratic kingdom with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. Conversely, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem found fulfillment in the substance of Christ, they're set free to inherit the earth. As Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. I find it ironic that Jews for Jesus can be dispensational. I mean, think about the paradigm. The paradigm is this. Jews are said to be the only ones who can occupy the land. And when they do, we as Christians, or Messianic Jews in this case, get raptured. They get butchered. Now, how is that Jews for Jesus? How is the idea that present-day Jews herded into the Holy Land are responsible for the sins of their fathers? This is in direct opposition to the teachings of Scripture. All one need do is read Ezekiel chapter 18, and I don't mean a verse here or there, but the entire chapter. It makes the point. The sons are not guilty for the sins of the fathers, or vice versa. So the idea that is forwarded by dispensationalism, that the killing or slaughter of Jews in the 21st century is going to be Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem? Or as Tim LaHaye says, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. Other monikers are used. This is, I think, reprehensible. So sometimes we don't always see the dark underbelly. We think about the rapture, pray tell, where is that found in Scripture, and fail to hear clearly the other side of the dispensational tale, and that is the slaughter, the brutal slaughter of two-thirds of the Jewish people in a bloodbath that exceeds any horror, if you believe Tim LaHaye, that has ever previously taken place on earth. Right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Are humans the accidental products of a blind and uncaring universe, or are they the beneficiaries of a cosmic order that was planned beforehand to help them flourish? Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life is a new documentary film that explores growing evidence from physics, chemistry, and biology that our universe is exquisitely fine-tuned to support intelligent beings like ourselves. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate, high-energy physicist, and avowed skeptic, has commented, "Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values. Far from being insignificant, the scientific evidence suggests that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is clearly explained in the new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life." To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Joe. He's listening in Pacific, Missouri. Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Listen, what I'd like to talk about is cloning, and then I'd like your thoughts on it. You know, cloning, the components are God-made. Everything that has to do with cloning, the Lord made. Now, man puts his hand in it and stirs it up, and it's made into a man-made thing. Now, my question is this. Do you think that that person that's created by man now because of trying to play God, do you think that person will have a soul?
Of course. I mean, cloning...
And I'd like your comments on that.
Sure, yeah. Cloning is essentially a replication of a natural process which we refer to as twinning. Twinning doesn't reproduce a person, but rather replicates an identical twin of a person's body. And while the blueprint for that body that's cloned is the same, the person that is produced is not. While the body is identical, it is not the same body. And the soul is distinct, and cloning is thus, by definition, a form of reproduction that we would say is asexual reproduction. It is our nature that makes us unique, not just the structure of our body.
Okay. All right. Yeah, I was a little concerned about that, you know, because we're playing with fire here because we don't know the long term ramifications of doing this. And
that's why I say ideas have consequences. We passed by a very significant battle in 1973, and now we've seen the Holocaust, and there are various permutations of that Holocaust that we have yet to encounter in their fullest form.
Yeah, it's kind of ironic. We're destroying lives as far as babies go, but still we want to create our own life. You know what I mean? It's a sad thing.
Well, thanks for your call, and certainly thank you for your concern. I have written on this subject in various places. One of the places in the Complete Bible Answer Book where I have an entry called Annihilating Abortion Arguments. And in fact, I'm doing a revised version of this book right now in which I'm putting all my acronyms, and there's an abortion acronym where I actually use the word abortion as the means by which one can annihilate abortion arguments. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris. He's listening in Birmingham, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you. How are you?
Well, I am fantastic. We have a great Savior in Jesus Christ, and he's changed my destiny forever. And Hank, I thank you for your ministry. When I became a Christian about 7 years ago, I began listening. Some things that have sunk into me are that we're always to be ready to give the hope that lies within us. We're to do it with gentleness and respect. And the teaching that you do, Hank, you encourage the listeners to have the mind of a Berean, to not only take what you say, but to go back into Scripture. And to me, that's the mark of great teachers, is they increase your appetite to get into the Word. Mm. So there's something that I'm stuck on tonight, and you spoke about the Nephilim, the daughters of man and the sons of God many times, and I agree with your explanation. But I get about angels not having physical bodies, and the idea that they would have sexual relations with humans is preposterous, and I agree with that. Where I get stuck is when I go to, like, Genesis 19, and it says, this is when the angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah to visit Lot, and it says, the two angels entered Sodom in the evening. That's Genesis 19:1. And then Genesis 19:4, it says, before they went to bed, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, they called out to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Send them out to us so that we can have sex with them. So it appears that these angels had the form of men, or they looked like men. Can you elaborate on that? How did Lot see them as angels, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah see them as men?
Yeah, well, good question, and that's the distinction that must be made between fallen angels and angelophanies. In other words, the devil and demons do not have creative power. They can't create real bodies with real fertile sperm and have sex with women and thus produce offspring. God, however, does have creative power. God can cause angels to take form, not only can, but does. The Old Testament, as you're now alluding to, has quite a number of examples of angelophanies, or the appearance of angels in human form. The distinction, again, is that God can cause angels to take temporary form, though they are by nature non-corporeal, but demons and the devil do not have creative power, and thus they cannot take human form and have sex with women and in the process produce offspring.
Wow, Hank, thanks. I had never looked at it that way, but I can see that.
Well, it's a very important distinction. I mean, even the pre-incarnate Christ is called in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord. And so Christ takes on form in the Old Testament prior to the permanent form that he has taken on forever in the incarnation. So in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord appears in human form. In the Old Testament, there are angelophanies, just like Christophanies and theophanies. God himself does not have form and yet takes on form in the Old Testament. So a classic example is the example of the Lord and two angels appearing to Abram on the plains of Mamre.
Thanks very much, Hank. You have an awesome rest of the day.
Thanks for your call. Bless you. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Beth next. She's listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Beth.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm wonderful. Thank you. I can't get my mind and my mouth in sync right now.
Well, you do a lot of talking, so if you get tripped up once in a while, that's okay with me. My question is, about a year and a half ago, I switched to wearing skirts and dresses for modesty purposes, and because of that, I have made good friends with a nice woman who practices oneness Pentecostalism. So we've been getting together a little bit, going through some Bible scriptures and things like that, and I was reading it, and I don't understand how they can square up the places in the Bible where it talks about God appearing in different forms, such as when Jesus is baptized, and you have Jesus there, and then you have the Spirit descending as a dove, and then you hear the voice of God. So it's three at the same time. And how would that square up with their beliefs? I just want to be able to kind of reason things out with her a little bit.
Well, it doesn't. And you know, you're right to point this out. I mean, why do we believe in one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct? It's not because we have a predilection in that direction. It is because God has condescended to reveal himself to us in Scripture, and we simply bow our knees before God's self-revelation to us. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says there's only one God. Furthermore, the Bible says that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And as you have correctly pointed out, the Bible in various places, including the Annunciation, the Baptism, the Great Commission, communicates that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, what the Oneness Pentecostal is going to say is that is pagan polytheistic philosophy. In reality, they themselves are philosophizing. We're bowing our knees. Now, if the Bible would say there's one God and three gods, we'd say that's a contradiction. It's obvious there's a problem with the Bible, but that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is giving us something that we can but apprehend, but never comprehend. And this is precisely where we want to be. We as finite beings serve an infinite God, a God so majestic and other that even in eternity, we will spend forever seeking to fully grasp the nature of the one who has condescended to reveal himself, veiled as it is in the pages of Scripture. So we simply bow our knee before God's self-revelation. But what does the Oneness Pentecostal do? Well, they fall into the trap of error begetting error. So the belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led them to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, but three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And therein lies the error.
Okay, great. Well, thank you. You're a true blessing in my life, so I appreciate you.
God bless you. I appreciate you as well, and thank you for your call and your kind comments. Back to the phone lines, R.C. in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on BOD. Hi, R.C.
Hank.
Hi.
Hi. It's always a pleasure talking to you, and it was good to see you here in Kansas City.
It was a joy to be there.
Yeah. You met my son again, and once again, he's influenced by atheist friends. And the question came up, and it's so true to the theme of what you're discussing today. It was about abortion, and we came upon a big question in his heart. And said, by logic structure, he said, if a fetus is given inalienable rights, then it would be murder, you know. And we constantly look to be the solution as followers of Christ. So, based on his question, how can we be the solution? I know we have technology like cesarean section, but in answering his question, he wanted to know because he wanted to know when there's.
You know what I'm going to have to do? What I'm going to have to do is hold you over because I'm coming up to a hard break. You'll get to the question right after the break, hopefully. Be right back.
10 raised to the power of 120 is an incomprehensibly large number. That's the number 1 followed by 120 zeros. In fact, that number is vastly greater than the total number of atoms in the entire universe. But remarkably, if the energy of the Big Bang were different by just one part in 10 to the 120th power, life would not exist in the universe. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, presents scientific discoveries pointing to an ultra-fine-tuned universe that is the handiwork of a super intellect. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to invest in the work of CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? Did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Have you ever heard a pro-life argument such as, abortion is bad because we might abort the next Einstein? Well, despite good intentions, this line of defense reinforces the basic error of the pro-choice movement. As Life Training Institute Vice President Jay Watts points out, while there are many things wrong with abortion, abortion is fundamentally wrong because it unjustly ends the life of innocent human beings. Find out how to avoid using bad arguments for a good cause in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Quick program note. I am going to stay here for an extra hour today once we go off the air, so you might want to keep that in mind. I'll be here. If I can't get to your question during the live hour, I'll get to your question once we go off the air. If you would like to call in a question during the next hour, once we go off the air, the number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Again, I'll stay in studio for an extra hour today once we go off the air. Back to the question that RC was articulating just before the break. If you can synthesize the question, I'd love to answer it.
I'll try again. I appreciate you, Hank. The question is abortion ever necessary in light of the technologies we have today to where, you know, the health of the mother is actually at risk to have the baby?
Ah.
And that's the bottom line. How are we as Christians supposed to be the solution in light of this argument that they procure, because they're saying the biggest argument is that now they want to give value to the child after it's been born.
No. I mean, the child, look, the conceptus has full personhood from the moment of conception. Doesn't have a fully developed personality, but has full personhood. And there are both medical as well as metaphysical reasons for making that assertion. I can cash that out if you'd like. But here in this particular case, what you have is the unintended effect of a procedure that's independently justified in order to save another life. So it's the principle of double effect, and this does not militate against the idea that abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. It's simply an unintended effect of a procedure that is used to justifiably give life to the mother. Now, the mother, in many cases, because a mother has the instinct of a mother, will opt to save the life of the child as opposed to saving her own life. But nonetheless, saving the mother's life would not at all violate biblical principles.
Yeah, it came to a point where you're saying, who would have more rights at that moment? Would the child have more rights, or the mother would have more rights?
Well, again, in this particular case, that is a decision that has to be made by the mother. But I would say that this is oftentimes a decision a mother would make on behalf of her preborn child. She would be willing to forfeit her own life, but there's no biblical principle whereby she is compelled to do that. It may be that she feels, in concert with prayerful consideration, that the sparing of her life would serve a far greater purpose because of the other responsibilities she has, perhaps with other children and so forth.
Thank you, Hank. Lastly, relative to the question, what does inalienable rights mean? And when it's endowed by the Creator, when should we as Christians apply that? Before or after the womb?
Well, no, I think that the preborn child has all the rights of a human being, because the preborn child is in fact a human being. The preborn child has the ability to react to stimuli. It has metabolism, and in every way we can say that this is, in every sense, a human being.
Thank you, Hank, for your tender answer. That would definitely help us through this. Appreciate you.
Well, thank you for your question. Again, abortion involves killing, and the zygote fulfills the criteria that is needed to establish the existence of biological life. As I mentioned, metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and that zygote is terminated through the process of abortion. So we are justified in saying that abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. Back to the phone lines, Frederick in Port St. Lucie, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frederick.
Yes, good evening, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hank, lately I've been struggling with this issue as followers and believers in Jesus Christ, and supporting and giving my energy and resources and time to charitable organizations that promote charity within the communities in a variety of ways, and you know there's many of them, but... my question is, where as we, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, should draw a line, a boundary, in these organizations that don't exalt the name of Jesus Christ? That's basically my question.
You know, I think there's a case to be made that we can work with people that we would disagree with theologically or even consider cultic on common cause issues. So, for example, we've been talking about the issue of life. I have no problem whatsoever of working with a Mormon on a common cause issue such as life. In the process, however, I'm always trying to reach as opposed to repel. Use the deviations of Mormonism as springboards or opportunities of sharing the truth and love and grace that can only come from the Jesus of the Bible and most certainly cannot come from the Jesus of Mormonism. But to work with a Mormon on a common cause issue, I find no problem with whatsoever.
Can I give you a part here to this question?
Sure.
I just read, I guess it was a blog I was on line, and I saw a blog of they were Christian Jews, and it was a video, and they're speaking to a rabbi. And the mission statement, of course, was to promote a unity of peace and faith with all religions. And I just wonder if you could give me a little bit of comment or feedback on that issue.
Well, it's a nice sounding, very glamorous sentiment, but in reality, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. I mean, we can't unify over doctrinal aberrations. You can't say we have unity even though those doctrinal aberrations would separate us. If you look at the teachings of Moses, he believed in only one God. If you look at the teachings of other religions, like Buddhism, you can be agnostic about God. Or Zoroastrianism, you can believe in many gods. Now, logically, all propositions can be wrong, but they can't all be right. And so the point here is that we, I don't think, can unify around error, but we can have respect for others and treat them with gentleness and dignity in the process of communicating truth to them.
Very good. Okay, now, Mr. Hank, I thank you for your answers, and God bless, and thank you for sharing all that you do.
Well, thank you very much for your kind words. Back to the phone lines. Paula next in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Paula.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So my question is about donating sperm and eggs. And I was wondering, biblically, is that wrong to donate those kind of things? And also, being a surrogate mother, is there anything that we can pull from the Bible that would direct us as to whether it's okay to do or not to do?
Yeah, I think there are some principles here. The introduction of third parties through sperm or egg donation or through surrogate motherhood, I think, is inconsistent with the biblical pattern of continuity between procreation and parenthood. And I'd look at passages like Genesis 1, even Genesis 2 in this regard. So if in vitro fertilization is used at all, the sperm and the egg must come from the husband and the wife that are committed to raising the child. The potentially disastrous consequences of third-party involvement are demonstrated in the lives of Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, which you find in Genesis chapter 16. And there's another point I'd make here, and that is because it is an established scientific fact that human life begins at conception. As I pointed out in an earlier call, an embryo has a distinct human genetic code, exhibits metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and the like. So discarding an embryo or destroying an embryo through experimentation is the moral equivalent of killing an innocent human being. And freezing embryos is likewise, I think, morally objectionable, because if the in vitro fertilization that is used it produces more eggs then a couple is willing to give a reasonable chance at full-term life, what happens is they have to be discarded. And therein lies the problem.
Okay, that makes sense. I was trying to figure it out on my own, but I wasn't coming up with answers. But thank you for your input.
You got it. I've written about this actually in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And before I leave this point, for everybody listening in, I think there are major moral concerns associated with biotechnology being used in place of the natural means of procreation. Now, the fertilization of an egg in a glass dish can well lead to viewing children as products to be made, and as I alluded to, disposed of as well, rather than gifts from God. So if in vitro fertilization is already being used, it has to be used in a way that is in concert with biblical design and principle, as opposed to in opposition to it. An opposition that comes to mind would be production and genetic selection of designer babies. It's imperative that we guard against subtle shifts in thinking that ultimately lead to the erosion of a Christian worldview. Again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, you can continue dialing 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour. I'll try to get to you as well as lines open up. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember, when you stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach, you are definitely making a difference for both life and truth. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.